Good morning and welcome to each one. It's good to be here with you. I just tell you, the time of singing worship is one of the favorite times of my week. I just really enjoy that. Love music, and so just being able to express ourselves through song is a delight. Doing so with others is even more of a delight. Maybe just mention for the local congregation here that in 2 weeks is the ADC assembly meeting, the pastors and leaders of ADC, and so just keep that in mind, Friday and Saturday. So I think all of us will be going, plan to go for that, and then be back for Sunday. So we may be, we're possibly tapping in on a guest speaker for that Sunday. Not sure if that's going to work out or not. But keep that in your prayers. Want to welcome each one, and especially we give a welcome to the visitors. The message that God has laid on my heart this morning in some ways seems elementary and basic. And in fact, in some ways, a part of me wants to think that we as a congregation are far beyond a message of this nature, I tend to think that this level of message is more of the milk, and we should be chewing on the meat. But I need to remind myself that there are young ears and there are immature ears that need to hear this, and probably some mature ears that need to hear a very basic message. And so this morning, I'm just going to take an age-old message and share it with you this morning. Truth-telling, I've entitled it A Mark of Christian Character. There's several things that have generated or contributed to sensing a need for a message of this nature. It seems one can't read the news or listen to the news very long without being bombarded with accusations of someone lying about something. Oftentimes it seems related to people who hold public offices. And by the way, that's probably just a really good reason why not to spend a lot of your time listening to that kind of jargon, because it certainly doesn't edify a lot. But I do find it interesting to hear those kinds of accusations going on people who are in leadership or about people who are in leadership. And I just have to admit that my level of confidence continues to dwindle in some of the leaders that are in this country. And of course, my hope and confidence isn't in this country anyhow. I look for a city whose maker is God. But it certainly doesn't, it contributes to my skepticism, I might say it that way, of the many individuals in leadership who have a flaw in their character of basic levels. And certainly my confidence in truth-telling drops even lower when it comes to media and those who broadcast the news. So fortunately, my worldview was shaped and has been shaped, and I trust yours has as well, to value truth-telling. I came from an era when students in school were spanked when they didn't tell the truth. And that probably seems pretty radical to some of you. But it shaped the way I think. And which, by the way, leads me sort of to my second reason that I hid here. And what I want to share next is maybe a little bit more personal to our local congregation here. And it's certainly not in any way a target toward any individual person or any individual family of any kind. But we as a board at United Christian School, along with Mr. Dave, have had numerous conversations over the past 2 years, especially just of the overall culture of our school at UCS, it seems that we've been facing some issues that have caused concern and that seems to be shaping a negative culture within our school that gives us a lot of concern. And so in these conversations with Mr. Dave, with the encouragement of the board, he compiled a lengthy document that is entitled Summary of Student Behavior Issues and Root Causes of the Negative Culture in High School at United Christian School. Now, let me qualify this. This is not something that he is compiling just because of this year or last year, but just in the last 4 years of his being in the high school, this has been developed over those 4 years. So we're not targeting any kind of person or any group of people, but just sort of an overall culture that gives us quite a bit of concern. And in this 8-page document, he identifies 5 key issues that are shaping what we feel as a negative culture at the school. And by the way, I'm going to, at some later point, we'll probably expand on this here just with the local congregation. But one of the things that that he has identified as he sees and responses from things that happen within the school, he identifies what those issues are, 5 key issues, and then what generates those causes or what generates it or the cause behind them. But the encouraging part is that he also offers a solution. How can we combat this? And I appreciate what Mr. Davis, he has a love for the students. He has a love for what he's doing. And I applaud what the energy that he has been putting into the school. I meet with him every month just as an accountability, just as a way of being able to mentor and just walk with him through this process. Now, I do have to admit that as I read through this 8-page document, it was a little disheartening as a board member, but also as a pastor, to read some of the things that he has identified. But I'm grateful that he took the time to do this, because I think it's a way for us to maybe to wrap our arms around something big and identify how we go from here so that positive energy can be put into a new direction. I just want to identify one of the 5 issues, key issues that he generalized. He put under the heading of personal ethics, and I just want to mention a couple things that he mentioned here. I'm not going to disclose everything. And again, this is not one particular person or one particular group. It's just a culture that has developed over time. One of the things he says is that students have shown a willingness to directly copy each other's work and take credit for it. Another thing he mentions is only the most scrupulous students complete paces honestly and seek out signatures when directed. Now, the reason he highlights the paces is because these are courses that are not lectured courses. These are a lot of these are elective classes that students can take. And so there's maybe not quite as much oversight given to these courses. And that's one of the reasons he's highlighting that in particular. And then one of the other things that he just mentions is that students often lie about paces being, quotes, lost, left at home, or finished when they really aren't. And when I read that, I thought, maybe we just need to go back to a basic message and just talk about what the Scripture says about lying or cheating and such like. He gives two examples under this heading, and he just said, even the good kids will let other students copy their work. Some students rarely do their work, but get, quotes, help from others, both in class and out of class. And then lastly, students at times don't bother to check their paces, hoping instead to pass class without anyone noticing. Now, this is not the focus of my message, but I'm just putting this out sort of as, hey, this is part of what I've sensed God laying on my heart, the need to teach on the value of truth-telling. There are a lot more things equally concerning in that document, but today I want to focus especially on truth-telling. I purposely identified the corruption of integrity within the leaders of our land before addressing some of the things that we're facing at school. And the reason is that our children, the millenniums, if you will, or the IY generation, are growing up in a post-Christian world. Something different that a lot of my generation, and even the one before me, my parents' generation, even though it was trending that direction, I think today we have to admit, we have to come to terms that look, we're in a post-Christian world. And to have a president be known as Honest Abe seems to be long past. To the point that we can have a 49-year-old president having an affair with a 22-year-old intern and blatantly lie to the country that the accusations are not true when there was more than enough of evidence to know that it was lying. This to me is concerning. You know, what is even more concerning to me is that our judicial system turns a blind eye to the lies. It seems like it's just brushed aside. And it's happened repeatedly since then, even to the point of having the director of one of the most prestigious branches of investigation, the FBI, the director being released recently from his position due to a lack of integrity within the system. And by the way, it strikes me as ironic that the motto for the FBI is fidelity, bravery, and integrity. It seems to be happening among the leaders of this nation. And so to you children and to you youth, to you millenniums, I just want to say that lying and cheating and misrepresenting the truth is not okay. It is a sin and we will be judged for it. It really doesn't matter how insignificant that I think or you think that cheating is or lying is. What really matters is how God views it, which we'll look at a little bit more later on. Now, I want to keep this message in perspective. Lying and cheating and not telling the truth is not unique to the millenniums. But what may be a little bit more unique is that we have a sad lack of leadership in this generation that is not guided by the principle of truth-telling. That's the difference. In other words, we are so inundated with this corruption that it is easy for us to become callous to it. It's the same thing that happened when I was a little boy, and I still remember the first time that I remember my mom and dad talking about somebody that we knew that was getting a divorce. It was like, wow, I can't believe it. But today is so common, we hardly bat an eye. And that's what happens when there is the initial. I just remember Harold Dean Miller teaching. He said, that's what happens in culture. He said, when something is introduced, he said he remembers as a young man when the Beatles came into the U.S. And it was like, wow, their music. Well, you go back there now, and it's pretty tame stuff compared to some of the hard rock that is out there today. But that's what happens. We're shocked initially. It's like, whoa, what's going on? And then we just hear it, and we hear it, and we see it, and we see it, and it goes on, and it goes on, and pretty soon it becomes commonplace. And I'm here to say this morning, lying, stealing, not telling the truth is not okay. It's difficult to build a culture of truth-telling or where lying is frowned upon when the opposite is so visible and so frequent. But again, I want to stand this morning before you and before God and speak against this cultural drift. Lying is a sin, and we will be judged for it. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8. And I'd like to read the passage starting in verse 31. I do have it on the PowerPoint, but you've heard me say it before. I encourage you to look at it in your Bible. This is only in case someone doesn't have one along. But we do have the passage in John chapter 8. And in our text, Jesus also faced a generation of people that were so inundated with lies, they were completely oblivious to the degree of the lies that they believed. See, if you believe a lie, it is same as the truth to you. Think about it. Now, it's a lie, but you act upon it as if it were the truth, if that's what you believe, because we live out what we believe. So listen to the conversation that is going on between Jesus and those who believed. If we look in verse 30, it says, as he finished up, wrapped up talking there in the previous verses, in verse 30 it says, and as he spoke these words, many believed in him. So then he goes on and he's talking to those who believed in him. And there were also some obviously in the audience who did not believe in him. And they were also listening in. So to those who believed, in verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him. They, meaning those who did not believe on him, the religious sect of the audience, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, let's just pause here a little bit. And the first thing that I thought of when I read this, I thought, really? They really believed that they were not in bondage to anyone ever? Up until this time, there were at least four groups of people under whom they were in bondage to. Number one, it was the Egyptians. Remember, that's what Moses did. He went down to Egypt and he led them out of Egypt because they were in bondage to Egypt for 400 years. So they already were in bondage to the Egyptians. Later on, we see them being in bondage to the Assyrians. And then later on, that gap of time between the prophets and the time of Christ, it was about 400 to 500 years, they were in bondage to the Babylonians. And even as they talked to Jesus, they were in bondage to the Romans. I don't know how they were thinking. We have never been in bondage to anyone. You know, I had an uncle who told me years ago, he said, James, the worst person you can lie to is yourself. And I for years, it didn't grab me the way it has more recently. He was so true. He had a lot of insight that I didn't see at the time. You can dilute truth in your mind all you want, but ultimately, that is not what will wash in the end. Is God going to qualify you by your standard of truth? Or how you perceive truth? Or will it be according to his standard of truth? And so like the Jews, we just need to be careful not to kid ourselves. They could think themselves to be free all they wanted to. The fact of the matter is they were in bondage to the Romans at the time. And even more disturbing, And totally unbeknownst to them, they were in bondage to Satan, which Jesus actually was driving at. Let's go on. So Jesus never misses an opportunity to go directly to the heart. And let's pick up there in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Now, Jesus was speaking here, of course, about spiritual slavery. He used a play on words to differentiate between a slave and a son. A son lives with his family. He stays with his family. He shares equal privileges of the family. But a slave, on the other hand, is not a permanent resident in the household, and he does not share equal privileges with the family. He has no ability to change his own status. A slave has no ability to change his own status. Someone else must do it for him. So in essence, what Jesus was saying here, the Son, capital S, Jesus, the Son, shall make a slave into a son, a small s. It'll make you part of the family. Jesus will make you part of the family. Now, Jesus was a good apologist. I'm reminded of what Ravi Zacharias did in a conversation with an atheist years ago. He, of course, Ravi oftentimes goes into debates at colleges or universities. And at one of these meetings, a young man stood up in the back of the auditorium, and he began to argue. He stood and declare his position that nothing in this world matters. Absolutely nothing matters. Once we die, that's it. Nothing else is going to happen after that. When we die, that's it. So nothing matters. And and Ravi, of course, not wanting to waste a good opportunity, purposely engaged him in an argument. And he began to emphatically stress back to him that, yes, some things in life do matter. And the young man in the back of the auditorium said, "No, it doesn't. Nothing matters." And he purposely started getting him agitated and riled up, purposely. And once the argument had been going for a while, Ravi stopped and says, "Listen, young man, I purposely engaged you into an argument to prove to you that some things in life matter. It matters to you that nothing matters." And so Jesus sort of does the same thing with the Jews here. He did the same thing to the unbelieving Jews. He engaged them some more about Abraham not being their father, to the point that they came back the second time in verse 39. He engages them. He says, they answered and said to him, and this is the second time they said it to Jesus. He said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Well, this to them sounded like Jesus was declaring them to be illegitimate, and they took offense with this. So they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." And then Jesus really goes for the jugular. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech because you are not able to listen to my words? And then here he goes right to the point. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resource, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear me because you are not of God. Now, these were some hard words. These were some harsh words. But you know, love expresses truth. Without mincing words, Jesus really exposes them for who they really would. And he also includes any one of us who follows the desires of Satan for who they really are. If you live a lie, it is because Satan is your father. When a father fudges on his taxes to gain a couple more dollars, he's acting according to the desires of his father, the devil. I'm not sure how much easier it is to say this or how else to say it. I would say that without exception, high schoolers are at an age, or at least a few, within a few exceptions, that high schoolers are at an age of accountability. And they are fully responsible for their actions. If a high school student tells his teacher that he or she lost, quotes, their pace, when in reality they simply didn't get the work done, it is because they are acting according to the desires of their father. That's sobering. When I say something to a client that fudges on the truth, or maybe not fully telling them the full truth, it is because I'm acting out of the desires of Satan. I want to close with two concluding thoughts. And the first thought is simply what I've put down as the title of this message. Truth-telling is a mark of Christian virtue or Christian character. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11, it says, but now you yourselves, starting verse 8, chapter 3, Colossians, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, it's not just enough for us to put off the old man. We must replace it with something else. Remember the parable that Jesus gave about the person who went in and he cleaned his house, he swept his house, and he got it all cleaned up, but he didn't replace it with anything. And then it says that later on, seven demons worse than the first one came back to fill the house. When we have put off the old man, there are certain activities that we put aside. And we put on the new man who is renewed in Christ Jesus. I'm concerned that our younger generation has lost or is losing the gravity of dishonesty, since there are less and less good role models to follow. I'm so grateful for the wise father who pulled me aside one day and instructed me when I was a young father. And he instructed me to be very vigilant when it comes to child training and telling the truth. He told me that he disciplines his children in greater measures for areas of untruth than for any other infraction. And the reason is very simple. Because when a child loses his or her truth orientation, you have nothing. Truth is the basis of reality. When there is no truth, there is no reality. It's like trying to find your way in the dark. I've used the example here already. You know, if we were to shut off the lights in this room, and it would be completely black, and I would be standing here, or I'd be standing out in front, and you would tell me to take 5 steps forward, and then 3 steps to the right, and then 2 steps to the left, I could retrace my steps and come back very close to this pulpit. But if this is the standard of truth right here, and you put me in a black room where I cannot see anything, and you put me out there somewhere and say, find the truth, I don't know where to start. I don't have a bearing. I don't have a basis or a grounds to start from. And so the truth, the truth that we have is God's standard. We start here, and when we walk away from it, we have a way to come back. But when we have no truth, there's no starting point. And that's why it's so necessary for you as parents. I would just give you the same exhortation that that older father gave me. Be vigilant with your children when it comes to truth-telling. Be very vigilant. You are much wiser than they are. And I would encourage you to tap in on the Spirit of God to show me. You know, sometimes parents get hung up on, well, are they telling the truth or aren't they? Or did they know or didn't they? And I would just say, use the Spirit of God to show you, to discern. Because lies can be very deceiving or very convincing. Remember the words of Sir Walter Scott. Oh, what tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Remember that little saying that you learned back in school? Lies typically start in small matters. Cheating on the studies, not telling the truth, or the other what seems to be trivial matters at the time. But eventually, it becomes a lifestyle that erodes the very foundation of a person's character. A young man once came to Eldon Tanner years ago. And he told Eldon, he said, I've made an agreement with a man that requires me to make certain payments each year. I'm in debt, and I cannot make those payments, for if I do, it is going to cause me to lose my home. What should I do? And Eldon looked at him and said, keep your agreement. And the guy replied, even if it costs my house, my home? And listen to Eldon's wise reply. He said, I'm not talking about your home. I'm talking about your agreement. And I think your wife would rather have a husband who would keep his word, meet his obligations, keep his pledges or covenants, and have to rent a home than to have a home with a husband who will not keep his covenant and his pledges. I think that's some very, very wise counsel. The second thought I want to leave with you is simply that small habits grow into lifestyle patterns. And Keith touched on this several Sundays ago in his message. A stand-up comedy once told his audience, he said, I wanted to go into politics, but I had this bad habit of telling the truth. Might take a little time to soak in. Well, you and I both know that it isn't politics that causes people to go awry. People in those positions are simply put in the public eye, so their inconsistencies become more predominant. It becomes more pronounced. But the reality is that they're simply living according to the character that was developed long before they got to the hill. Politics isn't what caused them to start regressing in that way. Their character when they got there was already in motion. And it seems like we're living in a day when success becomes more important than honesty. Anything from athletes taking steroids to college students teaching on placement exams, dishonesty seems to be the surest way to succeed. And this mindset often leads to an attitude to think that it's okay to do whatever we want as long as no one gets hurt or if we don't get caught. But that is simply not true. I would be remiss if I did not close this message with one of the final verses in Scripture found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 and 8. It says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters," and I had an older fellow that I used to mentor up in Soon Arrows, and when he'd get to this word, he'd say the idolaters, but the idolaters, "and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." This is not the judgment that we face after we die first, after our body dies. This is the final judgment. And if you are named in this list, see, little lies form habits over time, and those habits eventually find a destiny. And so the choices that you make this morning may seem insignificant. Maybe you fudge a little bit here. Maybe you fudge on your taxes. Maybe you call in sick at work when you're really not sick. Looking off of your friend's notes to get your schoolwork complete, or lying to mom and dad. Those things can seem so small at the time, but it all contributes to a destiny. And so this morning, I want to call you to freedom. I want to call you to freedom, and it's called truth. Jesus said it with his own words. The truth will set you free. I'm going to pray, and then Keith, I'll have you close. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come before you. I thank you and I praise you for the truth, that we have a standard from which we can start and move forward from there, that will guide us and keep us from falling, and present us faultless before the presence of our mighty, almighty Father. Direct each heart that is here, Lord, where there is someone who has not been living in truth, who is giving in to the desires of Satan. Lord, I pray that they would find a place of forgiveness and repentance, and that they would change their hearts to walk toward you and listen to your words and your truth. Commit ourselves to you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.